Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
We are in our series still called Jesus. I know that shocks all of you. We planned an entire year around talking about Jesus. And why do we do that? We do that because we're about Jesus. You know, we just talked and listened to our pastor share from his heart. And the reason he's here, the reason all of us are here, is because of Jesus. If he did not come live a sinless life and die and raise again from life to really just destroy Satan, sin, hell, and death, that restoration, that redemption, all that wouldn't be possible. We wouldn't be able to say that we're a church of grace, love, and hope without Jesus. And so we've decided and we felt led that we would talk about Jesus for a year because he's a good guy. We want to be like him. He's God. And there's these awesome stories that we're walking through, looking through the lens of Mark that give us these cool glimpses into what life was like for him. Now, it's always my temptation to think that it's everything that happened, and it's not. So we get to see these kind of snippets of this. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7 tonight. We're going to be starting in verse 1 of chapter 7 and going through 23. The title of this message, as I was going through it, I honestly, like, all over the place on this one until I really, like, honed in and I messaged my brother and another friend, and I'll reference that here in a minute, and really landed on this. This is where everything's going tonight is, what are you trying to hide? That's really where I saw this going. What are you trying to hide? Now I'm gonna read a quote, and then you can guess in your mind, because if we threw out guesses, it would just get bizarre in here for a minute. But I'm gonna read a quote to you that it's not Jesus. So don't guess that. Like, usually Jesus is the answer in church, but this one it's not. I'm gonna give this one to you, okay? This is the quote. Good men don't need rules. Today is not the day to find out why I have so many. Some of you caught that, like, oh, wait a second, he just dissed himself. Yes, he did. That was none other than Doctor Who, again. I found a book of quotes that was all these Doctor Who stuff, and I was like, man alive, that's really good. Because here's what he meant by that, and it took me a second. As I read it, I was like, what is he saying to himself? There's some odd wisdom in what he said, and there usually is when these things are quoted, and I listen to him, like, pause it, and I think, oh my goodness, what was that? Like, that was good. So here's this odd wisdom is he's stating is, I am not a good man, but these rules that I have set up for myself make it look like I am. And so he's hiding his imperfection, his badness, if you will, behind his rules. He has so many rules to make it look like he's good, but he really doesn't. And he doesn't want to talk about it. So keep that in mind as we go on. Because here's some perspective as we read. Because I really love this passage that we're about to read. And mainly because it, unlike some of the ones that I've had to work through and study, it's kind of chopped up into chunks. And I like that. What we're going to see is Jesus gets approached with a question, which he often did. And he's trying to be caught in the middle of opposition to the law. Or that's what they're saying he's caught in opposition to. And he's going to respond, I believe, lovingly, and I have an argument for that. He's going to respond lovingly, and it may not sound like it at first, but he's explaining the truth. And then he has this example of being a good leader. He pulls people aside that maybe heard something untrue, and he kind of squares things away, makes sure that they're okay with what happened. And then he takes a break, and he pulls his leaders in even closer, and he says, here's what really happened. And I love his example, how he responds and then how he treats this situation. I think we can learn a lot from just that alone and not the rest of what's going on. Like I said, it's kind of in chunks, so I'm usually a fan of reading the entire chunk that we're going to go over to give us some context. But tonight, I just want to pray and just work our way through this a little bit differently than I normally arrange things kind of in my own head. I know some of you guys know I think a little bit weird, and I see some weird things. And tonight, I just kind of want to step through this as the story unfolds. So let me pray real quick, and then we're going to read God's word. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you so much that we have this, text that we can look at and that we can read, and that it's alive, and that it's perfect, and it can teach us, and it can say things that we just, maybe we don't grasp yet, maybe we don't understand. And we have the freedom to come here tonight and even just stand or sit here and read through it and think about you. And I pray that tonight that it would teach us some things about ourselves as well as teach us some things about you. And that we would walk out of here a changed people in our hearts. In your name, amen. So let's read. We're gonna do the first five verses of Mark and then talk about it for a second here. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can follow along in YouVersion. It should be right up there about now. That's good, right? I trust those guys. All right. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, and that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Up till that point, it felt pretty normal. But they also washed their couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Seems like a good question, right? Why are they eating with dirty hands? Now, truly what's going on here, and I'll state it and then we'll talk about it, is a battle for what moral purity is. They're talking about what really makes a person pure, and they're trying to catch Jesus in this. And as we know from other stories, it doesn't usually end well, and it doesn't here either. Now, these Pharisees, these Jews, they're Jews that held to a strict observance of traditions, written law. These scribes, it says that they were sent to come, and they were really sent to investigate the popularity of Jesus that had been growing. And they get Jesus in this area, and they try to catch him and tell him, "Hey, these rules that your disciples aren't doing, what's up with that?" And at least it's assumed that they're talking about the law. And that's what they're really trying to do is catch Jesus in that. But even in their own statements, you begin to see the holes in their argument. And Jesus addresses that in a moment. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about something super related, and that's bathroom etiquette. I just had an interaction in the bathroom that might be in opposition to what I'm about to say. That sounds a little weird. Let me explain. There are some unspoken rules in a bathroom, especially a men's bathroom. I don't spend a lot of time in women's bathrooms, okay? So just hold off. Maybe when I was little, but not recently, unless I have to fix something and no one else is in there, because it's just awkward even when there's no one else in there. But there's some unspoken rules in a men's bathroom, okay? And men, you will agree with me, most of you. I hope you do. Okay, so number one, you don't talk to strangers when you're going to the bathroom. Okay, that's just awkward and weird. And at the urinals, the middle one is always just for decoration. Okay? No one uses that. If there's three urinals, the middle one, just there for looks. It's there for a barrier. Nobody wants to touch shoulders with you when you do that. Okay? So if somebody breaks that rule, we have a list of people, I'm not even joking, at work, that break this rule, and we try to avoid them, okay? So middle urinal, off limits. No answering your phone. I've had this happen. No, don't answer your phone. Don't text people while at the urinal. These are just unspoken rules. They don't have to be written down. They're unspoken. But the biggest one is this. It's just wash your hands, right? Like, wash your hands. It's unspoken. But yet, that's another list we have, is there. They are not a washer. Do not shake their hand. Yeah, why not? Oh, yeah, they just exited. They didn't. So you are supposed to wash your hands. Now, it seems like here that Jesus immediately starts this argument against washing hands, right? Like, Jesus really didn't want to wash his hands. And I'm going to be honest, like, I thought for a second, you know what? My kids, they stand a chance because they're really like Jesus. They don't want to wash their hands. I'm constantly having to remind them to wash their hands. Anyway, I kid. But as much as I might judge someone for breaking these unspoken rules and making me feel uncomfortable and brushing shoulders with me and using the urinal that they're not supposed to, or just walking in and using the middle one so that no one can use the urinals next to them, that's just mean. As much as that goes on, that's not the law yet. Okay? So before we go on, we have to understand that these things that they're asking aren't bad. They're not bad things. Washing your hands before you eat is probably a good thing. I would suggest it that you eat. We know now that there are germs and all that. I get that. And washing dishes, you can ask my wife. Like, the worst thing in the world is, like, food on dishes. Like, it is, there's a lot of things I can stand, and that is, like, one that will just bring more food back. Like, it's terrible. So washing dishes, I'm all over that. Like, it's a good thing to do. So these rules that they're asking, that they're really asking them to try to say, like, these are things you have to do, and we're going to judge you if you don't. They're based on ceremonial laws that were done in the temple. And I say that based on them, they were washing their hands. But these traditions that they did, they like built on those and came up with more. Like it said, they washed their couches before they ate. Well, that was something that they made up. And so these are their own made-up rules that maybe aren't bad, but just like the bathroom etiquette, they might be a good idea. They're not the law. You can't tell someone that they had to do that. But in this instance, it's much worse than just imposing my strange bathroom etiquette rules on somebody, okay? It's more than just pushing my values on someone, and we're gonna read about that here as we read on. So verses 6 through 13 says this, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites.'" Oh, he really doesn't want to wash his hands. Okay. "As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men.' And Jesus said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Oh boy. Like, the argument for a washing of hands just got real, right? Yeah, savage, yes. Jesus didn't take kindly to these accusations. Can you hear it? He's not super happy, probably not super happy that they're saying it in front of all these other people trying to impose these things. And it sounds really mean, what he says. But I truly believe that he's responding in love to them and to the people around him. Because sometimes the most loving thing to do is to correct someone in what they're saying, is to correct them in their incorrectness. I'm just making up words tonight. And he truly does. He just goes straight to the core. But the most loving thing that I think he's doing here is helping the people around that are listening to what's going on. Because he points out very plainly that these people that have made these accusations, that they have a part in his story, but not a super positive one. He quotes Isaiah 29:13, and I want to read that real quick because it says it a little bit differently because it's in the middle of a bunch of other stuff. But he's saying, like, this is about you too. And he said, "And the Lord said," this is Isaiah 29:13, "because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Well, that's rough, right? And he's saying that's also about you guys. So Jesus' accusation to them is this. He says, "You say you follow me, but you teach your own rules as mine and ignore my commands altogether and are afraid to get down to the real issues inside of you. Because you're making up all these other rules to make yourself look good. They reject God's commands. They teach their own rules as his law. And their hearts are unaffected. And instead they have these rules that only make them look good on the surface. If I do these little things, I'm going to look good. But they're also alienating others around them. But most shockingly, as Jesus begins to point out, They're alienating themselves from God. And if I think about that for a second, maybe not to this extreme, but how often do I in my own life do the same thing? Have my own rules that I've set up and impose on others and judge them for them. And they're not God's commands. They're just an idea that I have, and I push it on them. Now, Jesus, he goes on to back up this claim with an example. And in his example, it's, to me, at first, I was reading, I'm like, that's a little bit confusing. It's just like not how we talk. But really what he's saying is this, the Bible's saying to honor your father and mother. And part of that was to support them in their older age, or if they were in need, is to step up and support them. And that was a commandment. God commanded them that you need to do that. And then he's saying what you're telling them is that if you say like, well, yeah, all that's just God's, that lets you out of God's command. So by their own rules, they're making invalid God's command. Well, that's really bad. So this part of honoring is protecting and providing for parents, and then the rule just negates that. And we see another example of this, and I'm not going to read it tonight. It's in Luke 11. I think I included it in some of the notes, and I put it into the small group notes, and I would just encourage you to go read that, even if you're not in one of those small groups that's going to be reading through that. But Jesus doesn't take kindly to burdens of extra rules put on people. This isn't the only example, and the one there is not even the only example of it. But the issue, it wasn't the rules and that they were bad. It was that they were now teaching them as doctrine of God to be followed in order to be clean. So this is what you got to do in order to be clean. Now, some of them were in contradiction to God's law, and those are bad rules, but the washing of hands, not so bad. That's a good idea. We still do that today. We didn't stop doing it just because Jesus said, don't wash your hands. Like, but they're saying, you got to do this to be clean. But even worse, by doing this, they're making the word of God invalid. And I can honestly say in my life that I've done that at times, where a rule that I have kind of like supersedes what the Bible says, and it shouldn't come to that. Like, we should recognize it and say, ooh, that's not good. Or I twist, and we see it in, sometimes in society, people twist what the Bible says, and then God's word and his commands, they all kind of start to crumble because this one piece was messed with. We can't do that. And according to Jesus, them doing this was just one example. Like, hey, here's an example. I'm going to stop there. You do a ton more. Ouch, right? Let's keep reading. Verses 14 and 15 say this. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And then there's, some of you are like paying attention here, because I did, and I was like, why am I missing a number? There's this verse 16 that's not included in all the texts, and I won't go into like why that is or anything, but at least in some depth. But some older manuscripts didn't have it, and then it got put in there, and it wasn't bad. It's just like, hey, this was in some of them, and it wasn't in some of them. It doesn't really change much, but we're going to admit it and leave it over here. But it just said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't really change much. It's like, hey, if you're listening and you want to learn, you should probably be listening to what I'm saying. Not saying anything bad, but it's left out of a lot of the text. So this is where we begin to see the love that Jesus was speaking in. So he calls these people that saw and heard this happen to him, to himself, and he uses this moment to focus on the good news of the gospel to come. That these things that you do aren't going to make you clean. The things that defile you come out of your heart. He uses this to point out where we need to look in ourselves. That we need to look on the inside, not on what we're doing. And that if these things come out of our mouth, that's a sign that something's wrong. He uses it to just take a step back and say, look, don't worry so much about these steps that you've made, especially if you're the one that's made them. That's not what makes you clean. It doesn't actually do anything. Why does he point that out? Because what's come out of these scribes and Pharisees' mouths is defiling them, number one. What they're teaching is defiling them. And maybe some other things. He's saying there's other things too. You're worried so much about what you're doing, you're not focusing on what's in here. And their rules and their teaching is become a doctrine. It's evidence of what's within. They're trying to control things. Control themselves, control others. And they're using their rules to really, and this is what he says, is that you're using these rules to hide behind so that their uncleanness doesn't show. Like, look at all these things I'm doing. I'm doing all these good things. So that means I'm clean on the inside. This is evidence of it. And he's saying, No, the evidence of what's wrong inside is what comes out. Now, this doing things to feel better about ourselves, I think that we could all relate to this. I know that I've done this so many times. Like, I can do this. I can do these checklists of things. And then I'm going to feel better about myself. This has been a rough few weeks for me too. In different ways, different things for different people. And in this, I've been careful. I've heeded wisdom from friends who've said, hey, if you're going to be speaking God's word, make sure that other people are making sure that what you're speaking is right and real. And it's not your emotions coming out. And it's not you trying to stretch this into something that it isn't. And so I texted my brother. And if you guys don't have, like, if you're a guy and you don't have a brother that can just, like, you know, kick you really hard when you need it, you need to find someone that can be that person. Because that's what my brother's been to me. I texted him this text and I said, could you just tell me, like, what is God speaking to you through this? And he had some really good bullet points. He said, Christians are so good at faking it. He's a Christian, okay? So he's not like, you guys. Like, he's stepping into this himself, okay? He's like, Christians are good at faking it. We fill our lives with good things. We know the good words to say, or the church words to say. We do what's right externally, but it's not from a conviction of heart. It's like when Adam and Eve sinned, their response was to cover up, to look clean before God. And it takes humility to admit our faults. Jesus knows that we're flawed. He knew that these people were flawed. But he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And he cares way less about the things that we do that are good than he does about the condition of our heart. And he states here, it's the evil that comes out that's defiling us, not our lack of good deeds or tradition. As we read on, and starting in verse 17 and to the end of our passage tonight, it says, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And this is what he brings his leaders together. And Jesus said to them, then you are also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Jesus made a poop joke. Just point that out, okay? That's awesome, okay? I can get behind this guy. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come. Now let's see if any of us fit into these categories, okay? Evil thoughts. Shoot, we're already done, right? So what comes out? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Oh, man. So Jesus does some huge things here. Now, first off, he declares all food clean. So, yay, bacon-wrapped shrimp, right? I like bacon a lot. Anthony does not. He's not a pork fan. It's one area of contention that we have. We're getting through it. Okay. So he declares all foods clean, and he shows us what to watch out for in ourselves and in others, and that all sin comes from within. What's sin? Whose? All of ours. Comes from within. And it doesn't come out because we are lacking rules. It's a big statement, isn't it? We are oddly a people, and I'm totally including myself in this, that seek religion. What do I mean by that? We seek rules, we seek guidelines, we seek, like, what can I do to make this better? What can I do to make myself feel better and to be clean? What can I do to correct myself so that then I can show up for Jesus? We are oddly a people that have, and if you look through the Bible, like, it's constant. We are not unique. We seek rules to control us. We seek rules to control others. We seek rules to follow so that we can feel better about ourselves. We seek rules to follow to make us feel like we've earned something. We deserve this. Now, rules, they aren't necessarily bad, and we already talked about that. But they can be when we make our rules out to be God's rules. Especially, and that's number one thing that Jesus points out here. And they can be when we use them to alienate others. I can't be around them because, you know, they're not doing this thing that I think is important. And they can be when we use them to hide behind them. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? Like, I guarantee you, as I explain this, you will find yourself in this. Because I have all the time. It's super easy to do. It's like the best thing to do. Best thing to hide behind is rules. Okay? So if you want to hide, hide behind rules. Sometimes we use rules to point out faults. I think Siri had something to say there. And sometimes we use them to draw attention away from our own shortcomings. I've done that. I lived for many, many years with a porn addiction. And you know who I got the most mad at? People who had the same problem as I did. But nobody knew I did. Like, well, you're not following that rule? Oh my gosh, what is wrong with you? And I had the same problem. It was really easy to point the finger and to hide behind that. If I can do that, if I can keep you at arm's length and I can point at you, I can make it look externally like I am completely clean and not work on the inside. Rules can cause us to look at performance and not our heart. Jesus says here to watch out for the evil things that are coming out of us. Meaning it's not what we look like that's the problem. It's not what we're doing that makes us any better. Extra rules, work, time, ministry, deeds, it's truly unneeded to make this work. And we can do all that. We can have all these checklists, we have all these things that we do, we can be super involved and do all these things. Those aren't bad things. We can do all of those things and still be missing Jesus at work on the inside. And worse yet, if that's not bad enough, we can demand all that from other people and miss sharing Jesus with them. Like, you do this, you'll look cool, just like me, who isn't doing anything on the inside. Want to follow me? That's really what we're saying when we do that. And I'm guilty of that. I also messaged, and I like when he sent me this, I was like, I'm just going to have him come read this and just say, like, let's just pray and sing and worship because this sums it all up. I messaged my friend Chris Cherry. He's the leader of the hymn ministry that's here. He's an awesome guy. Super funny, has a lot of talents, likes to sit in the back and kind of chill out. But he has a lot of funny things to say and a lot of wisdom that I think he doesn't give himself credit for. He said this, he texted me this back after reading. He said, my mind goes so many places. Many of us are so superficial. We have these practices, rituals, and expectations from others that we strive to adhere or live up to. We use apps to alter our appearance so people think we are different than we actually are. We present ourselves as a beautiful and loving creature on Instagram, yet on Facebook, our words reveal a vile heart as we confront opposing political views. These words defile us. They define us, not the one that we despise. Your written words, even under the veil of anonymity, reveal your heart just as if they were coming out of your mouth. Like, oh man, Chris, you just preached this to me. Like, social media is such a great example of this. It's such a great example of how we want to just look the part and not do the hard work to get there. Is it not even the, this is a nerd coming out of me, and it just bothers me, and I know that some of you do it, and I'm not like offended or anything, but the hashtag no filter, not even true. It's not true. Like, you're lying even with no filter. Like, no filter, look at this picture I took. Yeah, every phone has a filter on it. You don't know it. If you can test this. I know that some of you are going to go home tonight, you're going to try this. Take your phone, point a remote at it while trying to take a picture, you won't see a light on the end of the remote. But if you turn it around and do a selfie and push the button on it, you'll see the light up. That means the front camera has an infrared filter on it. You're all lying when you say no filter. Okay? Except if you're taking a selfie and don't use a weird filter that scares some people. But social media is such a great example of this. Have you ever noticed? And I've done this. I have taken a picture with my wife in a selfie, and we look happy, and we're arguing. Like, feel like, oh, you're so cute. Yeah, you should hear what we're talking about. Like, we want to look the part, but not do the work for it. As some of us, by doing this even, and not just on social media, but social media is a good example of this, we put a burden on other people around us to try and be that, because we're not being transparent. And we mask our own securities by looking fake. Because we have this standard that's set that we're not even meeting that everyone else is wanting to meet. And it also can take the spotlight off what's wrong and pinpoint it onto something else. And we're not being, we can do that and not be real with the struggles that we have. So people think, there's no way I could live up to that. And they couldn't, because not even you can. As some of you, you put an unneeded burden on yourself. Oh, I've done this. I've seen a lot of people do it. And then yet we forget that there's truly some heart work that's needing to be done. Like, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and it's going to make, you know, I'm going to feel better about myself because I'm doing this. I'm serving in this way. I'm going to serve at 13 services this week, and I'm going to be awesome. It's going to take care of everything. And sure, there's work to be done. There's things to do. But sometimes doing things allows us to ignore that stuff. Sometimes doing too many things allows us to just mask and ignore and not work through some of that stuff. And so it's more important to work on this than what we do. Are there things that we should do? Because immediately people are like, yes, I don't have to do anything. Like, no, there are things that we need to do. Don't hear me wrong. There are definitely things that we need to learn, and there's definitely things that we shouldn't be doing. But the heart stuff here that Jesus is talking about is not about a list of things that we do or a list of rules. But the act of seeking him and following him obediently out of love. And if we do that and we focus on him first, he will, in his time, work on us if we allow him to. But if we focus on a list of things to do in order to feel better externally, we fake ourselves into believing that we can do this whole thing on our own, and we will fail every single time. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. And as Anthony said earlier, we are a place of grace, love, and hope. And you're not wanting to beat us down or anything. You just want to work on us where we're at. Sure, there's things that maybe we struggle with and we need to work on, and we definitely need your help. But we need you to come in and clean our hearts and work on us on the inside so that the things that come out would be a blessing to others. That the things that come out would be praise to you, and that they would be uplifting to Jesus and uplifting to those around us. And look less at the checklist of things that we're doing, to try and earn our way in this. I want you to just keep your heads bowed for a moment. Because I know that through this, every time I read about this kind of stuff, study this stuff, there's things that come up in my own heart, and there should be every day for some of us, especially me. But if there's things tonight that God is pinpointing and saying, like, yeah, he's like, you've been doing these things, and that's fine. There may not be bad things, but I really want to work on this. And I really want you to get a handle on this. And all that stuff is okay, but this is really what matters. That's something that you're feeling tonight, that God is pinpointing. There's people that want to pray for you. I would be more than happy to pray with you, pray for you. As a warning, I might ask you to pray for me too, but that's that's fine. I need prayer in this too. But I would urge you to, in this moment, take advantage of that. Take advantage of this moment to really focus in. Maybe you're like, it's not me, but just take a moment to stop and pause, because I think in most all of us, there's an area that we need to work on and maybe look at a little bit differently. But maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you walked in here and you haven't heard it said this way. You thought that you had to clean yourself up in order to be ready to come to Jesus, and he says quite the opposite. He says he wants to work on you. He wants to work with you. But he came and he did that work. And he lived a sinless life, and as we said in the beginning, he died a death that we should have, and he rose again, conquered Satan, sin, hell, and death. And he, in doing that, he offers us salvation, and he offers us really to clean us up, to wash our hands, to wash things around us, to wash our insides so that what comes out is glorifying to him. But he needs us to be willing to let him in there. And if that's you, and you want Jesus tonight, you need Jesus tonight, and you don't have it all together, he knows that. I don't have it all together. None of us have it all together. But he wants to meet you where you're at. And if that's you tonight, you're like, I need Jesus. I need Jesus tonight. Just to encourage you, raise your hand now. I'd love to pray with you. And if that, you can come talk to me, talk to a leader, anyone. We're happy to answer questions. As has been stated many times tonight, we are a place of grace, love, and hope. We want the broken to come in here, the sick, because Jesus did. God, we thank you for this time and your word. I thank you that you do want to work on our hearts. You don't just demand a list of things from us, that we can't earn this on our own. Sure, out of love, we can do things for you, but you've done that hard work of cleaning us up already. And I just pray tonight that we would see that we would be more a people that realizes just how much you've done for us, just how much you've cleaned us, and you want to come in and you want to work in our hearts, not on our external deeds and rules. We love you, God. In your name, amen. At this time, we're gonna shift back to singing in a moment. Anthony's going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing and praise Jesus and worship him for everything that he's done. And during that time, we're going to have communion available. It's going to be off to the sides here. And what we do there is we take the wafer, we dip it into the juice. What that represents is the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Jesus walked his disciples through that, and ask them to do that to remember the sacrifice that he made. And so we do that to remind ourselves, hey, this list of things that we think we need to do to be better, Jesus already took care of it. And that's a reminder that we should do as often as we can, to remember just what Jesus did. It's miraculous that he did. So take that time during this with your family or whatever. You don't need to be a member here at Fellowship Church. We just ask you to be a Christian. That you're a follower of Jesus. We're also going to have prayer, as I already mentioned up here, to my right and left. And I would strongly encourage you tonight, if some of these things, or even none of these things, are things that you just know you need to work on, you need prayer, there's something going on in your heart, your life, Come get prayer. It's important. We're also going to have our tithes and offering buckets passed. A lot of people will give online or whatever. Those guys can come forward now. There's a bunch of different ways that you can give as well. This is also a spot where you can put your connection card. If you filled that out and you're new, that's how you get your coffee card and how we connect with you. So I just encourage you during this time, just praise Jesus that he did all this. That he came and he lived and he died and he rose again, so that there truly isn't a list of things that we need to do to earn our spot. He earned our spot for us. God, we love you. And I know that we've prayed a lot of times tonight, and I just want to keep doing it. We thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless the giving, that we would be just joyous in that. That we'd be joyous in our worship of you. That we would be thankful for the things that you've done, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.